For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to John chapter 10, and we read the first 18 verses. We turn to John chapter 10, and we read the first 18 verses of that chapter, and we do so in connection with Lord's Day 21 about the church. Let us hear God's word, John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Thus far God's word, let us turn to Lord's Day 21. On page 49 in the back of your Psalters, we have Lord's Day 21. We will spend some more time on this Lord's Day. Today we will read question and answer 54. Question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Dear congregation, a common topic today is church growth. Some people shrug their shoulders when they hear that term, church growth. They say that's just an empty dream. You don't grow the church today. You can't get people to stay in the church today, and you can't get other people to come into the church today. It's just too hard. The church is going to decline. Others may be very into church growth, and they read books about how best to make the church grow, to have just the right greeters, and to have just the right programs, and to have just the right type of worship that's appealing to the people, and to have just the right minister who's able to appeal to the people and to make the church grow. And if you have all the right ingredients, then you will make the church grow. Two very different types of people. And yet, at bottom, they're so similar. Because both of them are all focused on men. As if we must make the church grow. The one sees how weak man is and concludes, well then, it's all so hopeless. And the other is very convinced of the capabilities of man and is very hopeful. But both are focused on man. But how refreshing is what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon, when it asks, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? It doesn't say that it, or that we, or that men, but it begins by saying that the Son of God gathers a church. The whole focus is on the Son of God. He is the one who gathers a church. And that's why there's a church today. And that's why there'll be a church tomorrow. And that's why there'll be a church when Christ returns. Because he gathers it. Let us listen to this theme then. The Son of God gathers his church. First, unto himself. Secondly, from this evil world. Thirdly, through his word and spirit. The Son of God gathers his church unto himself from this evil world and through his word and spirit. Before we speak about how the church is gathered and built, our first focus has to be on what the church is. If you would ask people, what is the church? You might get very many different answers. And when someone hears that question, what is the church? Their first response may be, well, what church? There's so many different churches. There's Roman Catholic churches and Protestant churches and Reformed and Presbyterian and Baptist and Pentecostal and Congregational and independent and non-denominational and a whole range of churches. What church? And as you look at that whole mix of churches, you see traditional churches and contemporary churches, and you see ones that are very structured and others that are very unorganized. You see some that are dying out and you see others that are growing. And you see some that are so filled with gossip and backbiting and division. And you see others that are so united and harmonious. You see some that are so excited and others that are so boring. Some that are friendly and some that are cold. Some that are so full of hypocrisy. And some that are so sincere. Some that are so full of life and some that are so dead. Some that are so worldly and some that are so different from the world. Some that are so concerned about right teaching, and some who are only concerned about right practice, and some who are concerned about neither. There's such a mixture in the church. How can we ever say what the church is when we're faced with all these differences in the church? What a confusion. Aren't there so many conflicting reports? And must we not also say there are so many bad reports about the church? And must we not confess with shame that too often those bad reports are true? If we had to describe all the bad things that are present in the church today, we would be here for a long time. Even if we limited it to our denomination or our congregation, we would only look at what we see with our eyes. Then there would be enough to be so discouraged, or there'd be enough reason to say, then, what is the use? What is the value of the church? But what is so striking about this question is it doesn't ask us, what do you see in the church? But it asks us, what do you believe concerning the church? Every Lord's Day we don't confess, I see a holy Catholic Christian church. But we confess, I believe a holy Catholic Christian church. And faith is based not on what I see with my eyes, but by what God says in His Word. Faith goes by what God says. And the believer knows that what God says is more reliable than what I see and I sense with my senses. And then when God's Word about something seems to conflict with what my eyes tell me about something, then I will go with what the Word of God says, even if I can't make sense of what I see with my eyes. And therefore, the first place we have to go to learn what the church is not do a survey and investigate what all the churches are like today, but we need to go to the Word of God. One of the basic Old Testament words for the church is assembly. The church is those who are gathered together. Another word for that is congregation. A congregation is a people that are gathered together. Where is the church gathered together? A child thinks, where does the church come together? In church. It's where they're gathered. But not in the first place. It says here, the Son of God gathers to Himself a church. It's a people gathered unto Christ. That fits with our word church. The English church, the Scottish kirk, the Dutch kerk, the German kirche, they all sound similar, and they all come from that Greek word kyriake, which means something that belongs to the Lord. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. And Scripture gives us many illustrations of that to make it clearer. This morning we had an illustration of that. Remember the foundation, the cornerstone? The Lord Jesus said He was the cornerstone, and the building was built upon that cornerstone. That building is the church, and its foundation is the cornerstone. And those two must belong together. You who are in construction, you know you don't build a foundation here and then put the house there. It can be very close, but if it's not on the foundation, that foundation will do no good. And so the church is connected with Christ, its foundation. Another picture of the church is the head and the body. It says Christ is the head and the church is His body. And again, those two belong together. That body belongs with and to the head. It's the head that controls the members of the body. Another picture is the king and his people. The king is Christ, and the people is the church. And again, they go together. What is a king without people? He has no one to rule over. And what are people without a king? They're scattered. People are united under the king. We also read an illustration in John 10, didn't we, of the church? A shepherd and sheep. Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and His church is His flock. and they belong together. The sheep belong to the shepherd, and so the church belongs to the shepherd. Another illustration is the bridegroom and the bride. Ephesians 5 says Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. They also belong together, don't they? The bride is not for others, the bride is for the bridegroom. There's that bond of love between them. And as a husband, Christ loves his church and uses all his authority over her for her good. When we look at all those pictures of the church, then it becomes very clear that the church is a people who belong to Christ. And because they belong to Christ, they also belong together. It says he gathers the church unto himself. He establishes that bond with himself. And in doing so, he establishes a bond between the members of his church together. All those stones are on the foundation stone. And that's why they're all bound together. All those sheep are with the shepherd, and that's why those sheep are together. When all these truths about the church begin to sink down, then all that confusion about all the different churches today begins to fade away, and we are faced with the wonder of the church that there is a people here on earth who belong to the Lord Jesus, who have him as a shepherd and as a king and as a bridegroom. That the church is the most special assembly on earth. It's made up of the most privileged people that there can be. The church is the most blessed sight in this world. What greater privilege can there be for anyone than to belong to this Savior and to share in all the grace that he gives to everyone who belongs to him, than to have him as your almighty and glorious King to deliver you and to defend you? What can be greater than to know him as a shepherd so that you don't have to fend for yourself in the wilderness of this life, but that you may be under his care as a shepherd? The shepherd who purchased you with his blood. What greater thing can there be than to belong to him as your bridegroom who loved you with an everlasting love? What greater privilege than to be, as Ephesians 2 says, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God? This is what the scriptures tell us about the church. You say, Pastor, I find that so hard to fit together with what I see. And when I look around and when I see everyone who is a member of a church in our society, then I say, how do I fit those two things, we've just been hearing about what the church is, with what I see with my eyes? What will you go by? What you see with your eyes? Or what God's Word says about the church? You say, but there's such a tension there. Well, then let there be a tension there. And don't try to reason that tension away. Don't try to reason that tension away. Some may say, well, the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And so wherever I see someone who says he's a church member, then they must be belonging to Christ and know him as a shepherd and know him as a bridegroom and everything else. That's all just a cold reasoning. The question can still be, do they know him? Everyone who's been baptized in Canada, do they know him as the Savior? Others may reason away the tension in a different way, and they may say, well, what we've been talking about from the Word of God, that is all about the church invisible, and that is about the elect, and that has nothing to do with membership in a local church. But again, we are making a reasoning which takes away that tension. That tension is there. And that's also a painful one. And it's a sad one. When we look around and we see people who may be within the church as it gathers and yet have no love to the heavenly bridegroom. and do not hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him. It's sadder yet when people may claim to form a church, and at the same time, there's even leaders of such churches who deny the very existence of the Son of God. And leaders in churches today who say that Jesus is not the Son of God and he was just a good man, and yet they say they're the church. Then we have to say that doesn't fit together. There can indeed be that tension between what God's Word says and what we see with our eyes. And we'll come back to that in another sermon. But this is what we need to hold on to. That the church is those whom the Son of God has gathered unto himself. Because if we let go of that, then we can have all our own standards for judging churches and what we should be and where we should be. Then we can just look at churches with our own standard and we can say, well, now where do I feel at home? And where can I leave with a good feeling at the end of the meeting? And where are people nice? And where are things exciting? Or whatever other standard that we have. And then we can say, well, they are a church, and so I can belong there as well, because after all, they're also a church. And when we come before God and the gate of heaven, he will not ask us what church we went to. It all sounds so very nice. But we forget that it's about his church. And that it's about belonging to him as a Savior. It's very true that not belonging to any one congregation will save us. Only belonging to Christ will do. But we can say that a congregation can keep us from Christ, or a congregation can lead us to Christ. And that's why our concern and our question must be about the church as we see it is, does that church seek to exalt Christ as the foundation and as the shepherd and as the bridegroom of the church? Is he shown as necessary and as precious in all these aspects of his work? You see that also in the message, in the ministry, in the preaching of a congregation that it desires to hear. Is it a preaching of Christ? And Christ alone that cuts off all of man and that undermines all those false resting grounds that we so easily trust in to show us that they are not the foundation, only Christ is? Is it a message that warns about the reality and about the danger of staying short of Christ, staying separate from Christ, and perishing forever? Is it a message that extends the calls and the invitations of the Savior to come unto him as you are? Is it a message that shows how the Lord Jesus himself draws to himself and unites to himself? Is it a message that teaches what it is to live in dependence on Christ and in submission to Christ? Also in daily life. That needs to be at the heart of the message of the church if the church is something that belongs to Christ. If it's all about people, and if it's all horizontal, then where's Christ in it all? I don't say as long as a congregation hears these things, then all is well, but do say that if these things are lacking, the danger is very great that that church becomes a church only in name and not in deed. This foundational conviction that the church belongs to Christ is lacking, and that it's about sinners coming to Christ to belong to him is lacking. Whatever growth there is so empty. And it only feeds pride. But when we realize that true growth of the church is seeing people come to belong to Christ, then we'll also realize that none less than the Son of God is needed to gather the church out from this evil world, our second point. How does a shepherd have sheep? How does this king have subjects? How does this cornerstone have stones built upon him? How does a bridegroom have a bride? How does a church come in existence, and how does it continue from generation to exist? It's not because some people are better than others and naturally belong to the church of God and naturally love and serve Him. This morning we heard that God would take His kingdom from one people and give it to another people who would bring forth the fruits thereof. And that doesn't mean there was some nation in another place of the world that would naturally bring so much fruit to Him, and that's why He brought the kingdom to them. The kingdom is not, the church is not grown simply through some teaching and some right upbringing, and that we can then mold people into a good church member, and that's why the church continues. It's not that if we just have the right music and the right presentation and the right style and the right elements that we can coax people into becoming members of the church and come off the street. Every human explanation about the church being gathered crashes to pieces before the reality of the depravity of man. If gathering the church depended on man alone, there would be no church. There would only be those having no hope and without God and without Christ in this world. There would only be those who are dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world in the lusts of our flesh as children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 says. This is a wonder. There is a church, and that church is called in Scripture an ecclesia. You've heard the ecclesiastical, or it comes from ecclesia. That's a Greek word for the church, which means something that's been called out of something. The church is something that's called out of the realm of darkness and wickedness and sin. And that's why Ephesians 2 can say, ye were without Christ, and in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, and ye were by nature the children of wrath. And that's why 1 Peter 2 can say, he hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called you out of that darkness of sin and death and ignorance and blindness and rebellion. He's called you out of that darkness, and he's called you into his marvelous light, his kingdom of light. He's called you out from among that mass, that sinful human race. All who belong to that, the Church of Christ in truth, were once a sinner no different from anyone else. They weren't called out because they were better. It says he calls them, he gathers them out of the whole human race which lies in sin and fallen. That's who he calls. We go back to that picture of the building. What happens? It's the builder who goes to where there's stones. And he picks out one, and he picks out another, and he gathers them, and he brings them to that building he is making. They come to be part of the wall, not thanks to them, but to the power of the builder. And the picture of a shepherd. The Lord Jesus, we read, he saw so many sheep without a shepherd wandering around as an easy prey for all the wild beasts. He saw them there helpless and foolish in their ignorance, with no one to care for their soul. He saw them there in the wilderness ready to perish and unable to help themselves. And he was moved with compassion. And that is why he came into this world, to seek and to save that which is lost. And he goes out and he finds those sheep and he gathers them into his fold and he places them in his fold. You're gathered in his fold. It's not thanks to your skill in finding him, but it's thanks to his skill in finding you, who are no different than those other sheep that are lost. That's why he said it's only thanks to what we read in John 10, verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. I must bring them in. Another picture, to show how amazing the work of the Son of God is in gathering his church out of the world. He gathers a bride. Today, when a boy asks a girl to marry him, it's because he loves her. And he loves her because there's something in her that he finds so lovable. Something that draws him to her. May not be able to explain it all, but that's so. As a young man, you were to come home with a girl who was a drug addict, who lived on the streets, and who made her money through prostitution, and who was dirty, and who was smelly, who was ugly, and mean, and hard. People would think, it's absolutely crazy. Absolutely foolish. Never do that. But in Hosea 1, God wanted to show what his bride was like. When he told Hosea to go and marry, he says, a wife of whoredoms. And how Hosea's godly soul must have recoiled at that thought. And yet God used that as a picture of the bride that he gathers. He said, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. How does the Lord Jesus, that holy and pure Son of God, find his bride? He finds her living as a harlot, giving her love to idols and not to him, making herself miserable and enslaved to sin. He finds her filthy and ugly and hard. And he draws her out of the world of sin. And he changes her very heart. And he washes her. And he makes her his bride. What other explanation can this be than the one-sided love of Christ to his church, which by nature are not attractive and are not so pleasing to him? It's only love that moves him to change her and to bring about that separation between her and the world, to pull her out of it all and make her belong to him and make her begin to love him and make her begin to grieve over her sin and make her long to please him. It's his love. His love alone. He gathers a bride out of the sinful world. Congregation, have you learned to trace the existence of the church to this amazing work of the Son in gathering his people out of this sinful world? And as you saw those pictures of the foundation, and as the shepherd, and as the husband, the bridegroom, did you also see yourself in that picture? You say, yes, that's me. Oh, why did he draw me out of this world? Why did he separate me from that mass of sin and corruption? Why did he make me his bride? That truth is so humbling. If we belong to Christ, we have nothing to thank ourselves for. If we are sheep of the shepherd, it's because he found us as lost sheep, wandering in the wilderness, ready to perish. And if we're part of the bride of Christ, it's because his love overcame your heart that was full of harlotry and full of enmity and sin. If you're on that foundation, it's because he placed you there. What reason for humility, for amazement, for wonder, for praise, for adoration? Why me? Others know better than me, cast out. And me brought in. So humbling. But also as churches, so easily pride can creep in. We can be so focused on the outward, on growing membership roles of the congregation. Is it growing or is it not? Or the denomination, where our focus can be on the growing mission projects or activities, or what we support and what we do. Let us never forget that the church will not grow thanks to us. Sinners will only be gathered by the almighty arm of love of Christ. And that also encourages. It not only humbles, but encourages. It encourages you who are office bearers, who realize if you had to gather people into the fold of Christ and you had to keep them there, then you are not able. You don't have the strength to do so. But it's not your task. It's His work. He doesn't expect you to do His work. But He calls you to look away from yourself to Him. Him to continue His work of gathering His bride. It encourages also parents who may be concerned about children. When you see the world in which we live becoming more and more openly ungodly, and when you see it becoming more and more invasive and present, when you see others sucked into a lifestyle of the world, and you find that you and your children also have a sinful heart and you worry about the future, then do not forget that the Son of God gathers a church unto Himself, and He does so from the beginning, it says, to the end of the world. That means not only 10 years ago and 20 or 50 years ago, but also as long as He tarries, He will continue His work of gathering a church unto Himself out of this world, creating that break with the world and establishing that bond with Himself. Don't forget who He is. And let that give encouragement to receive children from the Lord's hand and to plead His merciful covenant that He will fulfill His covenant words and He will continue His work of gathering, generation by generation, until He returns. It encourages also those who have a concern for the souls around them. And when you speak to people and it seems as if there's no response, and then the devil whispers, "What are you doing? Why don't you just give up? What is the use of speaking to people? They don't want to hear. They're not hungering for that word. They will just go on anyway." Don't forget, Christ gathers His church. And He gathers His church out of the whole human race, rich and poor, intellectual and simple, young and old, difficult characters and pleasant characters, outgoing people and shy people, people who have heard much about the Word but turned away from it, and people who have heard so very little of the Word, and you begin to tell them of it. He gathers. And that's the encouragement as you look around and see so many who are not yet gathered. And the people that you meet on a day-to-day basis. And that is also an encouragement and a motivation to be diligent in bringing the word. Because we see finally that the Son of God gathers His church through His word and spirit. In gathering His church to Himself, the Son of God uses means. It says, by His Spirit and Word. Usually we speak of Word and Spirit. Here it's Spirit and Word. And if you think of it, if there was no Spirit, there would be no Word. And no ministry of the Word, because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture. 2 Peter 1 said, "Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And it's because the Spirit that was poured out that people heard that Word of God in their own language, all those different languages. And it's the Spirit who also calls men into the ministry and sends them forth to proclaim the Gospel. And so the Bible and the ministry of the Word is from the Holy Spirit. That's why we can't say, well, the Spirit, the Bible is just an empty book. It's just a dead letter unless the Spirit blesses it. And that It's only the external call, and it doesn't mean anything unless the Spirit blesses it. No, the Spirit is the one who has inspired, and the Spirit is the one who has given that word. And that is why that word is so real and so true and so valuable and so precious. And that is why God means what He says. That's why to resist, to ignore that word and to say, oh, it's nothing, is to resist the Holy Spirit. And yet if that was the only thing that we could say about the Holy Spirit, He gave us a Bible, then there'd still be no church. But the gospel is this, that the Son of God gathers a church by His Spirit and Word. Which means His Spirit opens hearts for the Word. Remember, children, Lydia sitting there by the riverside in Philippi? And Paul was preaching to those women. And as Paul was preaching to them, we read, God opened her heart so that she attended to the things which were said. You know what that is? When the time comes in your life that you begin to listen, maybe it's not overnight, but you begin to listen differently to the Word of God. And you hear things that you've never really heard before. And those things become personal. When you hear about sin, it's not just that abstract thing again. You realize that the minister is talking about my heart and my sin. And that as you hear about the Lord Jesus, you begin to realize that is a Savior that I need personally. As a young person, you begin to listen differently because God opens your heart for that word and it begins to have effect in your heart. And you begin to cry out for mercy to Him and you are drawn out to Him. There can be an older one who knows it so well and is so quick to criticize others and can talk about the church in general, but you never hear him say anything about himself because in his heart there is bitterness, there is resistance. He doesn't love the bridegroom. But Christ sends forth his Holy Spirit, and gradually that man begins to see the emptiness of his religion. And he hears about the love of Christ and he thinks, that cannot be for me. No, that cannot be for me. And yet he wants to hear about it time and again. And as he hears about that love of Christ time after time, that love of Christ begins to break down his heart. And he breaks down, abhorring himself and adoring the love of Christ for enemies. And he begins to see the preciousness and the beauty of Christ, and his heart goes out to him. Christ gathering his church by his word and spirit. Or there can be that daughter-in-law or that sister-in-law who went to church for a while she was going out, or while she was first married, but then it all came to nothing and they now neither of them go to church anymore. She becomes sick. She becomes concerned. And she begins to read that Bible again, and she reads it in a different way. She begins to realize that her greatest problem is not her sickness, but her sin. And her husband doesn't understand what's going on, but she wants to be alone. She wants to cry out unto God. And there's so many things that she doesn't understand. But this she knows, that she's a sinner who needs a Savior. And gradually that light of salvation begins to dawn in her soul. And hope springs up and she comes to know the Good Shepherd. It's Him gathering by His Word and Spirit. We can continue. There's so many different ways that the Lord may lead along as He gathers by His Word and Spirit. As He finds His sheep, they may be in many different conditions. But one thing is true, He finds them all in the wilderness and He brings them all into His fold by His Word and Spirit. And if He does so by His Word, then we must be busy with the Word. If we desire to see others gathered into that sheepfold of Christ, then we must bring them the Word or bring them under the Word. And if we ourselves desire to be brought into the sheepfold of Christ who know Him as a shepherd, then we must be under the Word of God. And if we desire to see our children belong to this shepherd as part of His church in a true way, then we must bring them under the Word of God on the Lord's Day and also during the week. Then we are also called to teach them like Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him, and God blessed it. If we desire other loved ones and acquaintances and people that we know to be gathered in, then we must bring them the Word. And if we desire people in other places of the world that we've never been to, but if we desire also there Christ to gather a church, then don't we also have that calling to support the work that is done in those other countries to spread the Word of God? But then with all our busyness in gathering, in spreading the Word, and being under the Word, let us not just see it as a duty. Now I come to church, and now I see others in church, and now I tell others about the Word of God, and now I give my check for a mission organization, and now I've done my duty. No, in the midst of it all, let us cry out unto God, let us cry out unto the Son of God for His Holy Spirit to bless that Word unto us, and to our loved ones, and to people far away. Plead with Him to use that simple word to gather hardened sinners into His kingdom. To open hearts, as only the Spirit can do. Congregation, and so this Lord's Day lifts our eyes above the sheep to the shepherd. Beyond the bride to the bridegroom. To see Him at work. And that is so important as a congregation. Earlier we drew from the fact that Christ draws a church to Himself. That Christ must be central also in the ministry of the church. But now, from seeing that He draws to Himself by His Word and Spirit, it also leads us to ask, is Christ at work in the congregation, gathering sinners to Himself by His Word and Spirit? The greatest thing to fear as a congregation is that the Son would stop gathering. The question for us is the Spirit magnifying Christ and drawing sinners to Christ in our midst? If hearts are no longer being humbled, if Christ is no longer becoming precious to sinners, if lost sheep are no longer learning to know the shepherd and know His voice and follow Him, then we're in great danger. Only having a name, but the power is fading away. We would then live in dead orthodoxy and complacency under a preaching of Christ, living on quietly apart from Him. Or if salvation becomes all a matter of logic, the church is a bride of Christ and I'm a member of the church and so I'm part of the bride of Christ and I'm on my way to heaven, whether it's a dead orthodoxy or whether it's a dead faith. But when the wonder of this bridegroom seeking me out in all my misery and filth, and drawing me to Himself to belong to Him and washing me in His blood, when that wonder dies away, then we're in danger. Regardless of how pleased we can be with how the church is going, and regardless of how content we can be with everything else, when we see the Lord at work, and when we see Christ become precious in those who find they're nothing but a sinner, when we see Christ becoming more precious in those who know Him, then we may be encouraged that He is still at work, gathering sinners to Himself by His Word and Spirit. You know what the best way to know whether He is at work? to know it yourself, to know this wonder of his love for me, that draws me to him, that renews me, that washes me, and binds me to him. That's the way. And that is what he calls to also today. And that is what he does also today by his word and spirit. Amen.